This morning, I am privileged to introduce Andrew Wood. Andrew is the Executive Director of Hope Resource Center. You know about that. You've heard about that if you are here any form of regularly. And our very small partnership with them right now and our desire to grow that in significant and meaningful ways. And several months ago, I think it was the October, November, Andrew reached out to some of the churches and said, hey, if you're interested in me coming to speak, specifically in January, Sanctity of Life Month, I'd love to come and do that. And I got to him as soon as I saw his email. And this has been planned for many weeks. And so I am praying and have been praying for you. With regards to your reception, the eyes of your heart being open to the reality of what Hope Resource does and what they mean. So I pray for all of us this morning that we would hear, that we have ears to hear. Andrew, would you please come? Would you please welcome him?
Well, thank y'all. Thank y'all for having me. And I'll just point out, you know, that pastors are a humble people, some of them. We all know pastors that aren't. But your pastor is, and he said the small partnership that y'all have with Hope, it is not small. So you have people that come faithfully and pray for our staff. You have people that bring cookies and gifts for our staff. You have people that are coming to dad's class and helping mentor prospective and new dads. It is not small. You give of money, of your time, of your prayers. And so hats off to you for doing that. My name is Andrew. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. The month of January is busy for me. I do a lot of church hopping in January. So I get to see a lot of churches, see how everybody worships. They get some mediocre preaching during that time as I hop around. Sometimes I take my family, sometimes I don't. Because they get tired of hearing the same message every single time they come with me. And so, but I will say this, this is Sanctity of Life Month. That means a lot of things to a lot of people. But I was scrolling Instagram stories this morning, as one does in the reels, because I'm a grown man and why not do that? But I was doing that and I follow some pastors, and there was a pastor out of the state of Washington. And he was saying, you know, folks ask me when is Easter Sunday? And he said, every Sunday. When is Christmas Sunday? And he said, every Sunday. And the same goes for Sanctity of Life. When is Sanctity of Life Sunday? If you are a Christian, if you see the world through a biblical lens, every Sunday is, in fact, Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so I think it is important when we think about this issue, when we think about the life issue, for some of us that brings up a lot of anger. For some of us that brings up, is he gonna say abortion? Is he gonna say that from the stage? And how are we gonna deal with that? For some of us, it brings up past mistakes and regrets. For some of us, it brings up the last election or the next election. It brings up marches and rallies and politics, and I don't like politics, so we don't talk about the hard things. You know, it brings those things up. For me, it brings up the first paper I ever wrote in college about the issue of abortion, because I was a political science major, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to come in with a bang and nobody's going to like me. And that's what happened. Professors, fellow students, I have no friends from college. I did marry one girl from college, but that's about it. That's the only one in my contact list that I went to college with. And so it brings up a lot of feelings, for sure. For some of us, it takes us to a place of saying, you know what, I'm going to act. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give. For your church, that means coming and parking across the road next to my church van at our facility and praying, just standing out there and praying. That's how I got connected to Hope, was I would go once a week and I would pray. And then I became executive director. So one of y'all praying out there, who knows? Right, Gramps? Who knows what may happen? So as we think through this, we have a lot on our mind when it comes to the life issue, when it comes to the abortion issue, when it comes to how we are to act as gospel people in this world. And I do want to just applaud y'all for stepping into that, whether it be 40 Days for Life, whether it be through partnering with the Right to Life and from a political advocacy standpoint, which we partner with them as well. But ultimately, it can't stop there. And so as I was thinking through what I would share during the month of January at a number of different churches, I was wrestling with what God was going to have for me. That may sound selfish to you, but that's my process, is what is God going to have for me, and then how is that going to work out as we visit and talk with different churches? And I don't know if you're aware of this, but last year, in 2022, it was midterm elections, which always brings a lot of angst, especially for a political science guy. But also what we had in 2022 was one of the most monumental historic court decisions in the past 50 years. On June 24th, 2022, the Dobbs case was in front of the Supreme Court and Roe was overturned. So with that comes a lot of conversation. With that comes a lot of misconceptions and myths and what does this mean? And I had people reach out to me and say, so abortion is outlawed all across the country? And I said, no, that's not what it means. In the state of Tennessee, it meant that very quickly that would be the case. But around our bordering states, that meant a lot of different things, with some doing what Dobbs did in Mississippi and giving us a 15-week ban, some like Florida, that is what they did, some other states that have gone all in. And then you got states like California and New York and some others that have said, you know what, we're going to go all in the other direction. We're going to provide for abortions with tax dollars, and we're going to fly people in, and we're going to be a tourist destination. So these are realities that we're facing in a culture that is lost. And oftentimes when we see that, we expect a lost culture to respond as if they're redeemed, and they're not. And so then we have to wrestle with what that means. So I did a lot of wrestling last year. And in that wrestling, I was reminded of Romans 1. And if you're familiar with your text, Romans 1 is Paul's letter, and Paul is pretty much calling out the lost culture. They're full of unrighteousness, doing a lot of bad things, terrible things. And in some way, you read that letter and you think, okay, if I were to receive that letter as the church, there's part of me that goes, yeah, Paul, get them. It's all them out there. And there's a part of me that wants it to stop at Romans 1, if I'm honest. And so through that wrestling, then I flipped over to Romans 2, and what does Paul do? Paul says, oh, by the way, it's also happening in your church. It's not just those people outside your building, outside your church. It's happening with you too. A lot of unrighteousness, and you're allowing it to happen. So as I see that, I do then look at our culture and go, man, what does that word have for us? And even over the last 6 months or so, you've heard people say those letters could have been wrote to the church today. A lot of lost in our culture, a lot of lost in our church, a lot of anger. And so as I'm wrestling with that, and I'm then thinking about what we do at Hope Resource Center, and we're providing free medical care and pregnancy tests and ultrasounds and STD testing and treatment and well woman care and parenting education and mentoring and 80 baby showers a year for first time moms, and I'm in dad's class and all these things that we're doing. And then you read the paper or you flip through the news and they're calling pregnancy centers fake clinics. And they're saying that we manipulate women and we are anti-woman. And there's protests and there's anger. And then I wrestle with that anger. And in that process, I was listening to a podcast and I heard a guy say, and this didn't even have anything to do with what I was thinking and wrestling with, but he said, go to Nineveh. And I thought, well, what does that got to do with anything? Maybe you're thinking, what does that got to do? What's Nineveh? Well, it's Jonah. So the book of Jonah, really short book in the Old Testament. And so as I'm thinking through Romans 1 and I'm going, yeah, God, get this culture. They deserve it. And then you flip to Romans 2 and you go, oh no, he's also talking about us. Maybe I need to look at the guy in the mirror. And then I go to Jonah and what happens in Jonah. So let's turn to Jonah. If you have your Bibles or devices, or maybe you just have the entire book memorized, whatever it looks like for you. So as I thought about what was happening and Roe was overturned, and as I was standing at my desk watching the SCOTUS blog, if you're a political nerd like me, you follow the SCOTUS blog because they tell you what decisions are being made from the Supreme Court. It's riveting stuff, really. So I'm watching that and I'm weeping at my desk uncontrollably because of the news that came out. And then the local media starts reaching out and, hey, we need to finish up that story we were working on and we need to have a conversation with you. We need to come, they literally said, we need to come get a portrait. I said, of who? And they said, well, you. And I was like, well, I don't think that's going to help your story. They disagreed and they came and took a picture, a few awkward pictures that I was told them, please, whatever you do, don't use that one. They had me like sit on the armrest of a chair and said, look natural. I said, buddy, nothing about this is natural. I would never sit on a chair like that, staring off into space. Do not run that picture. Thankfully, he didn't. And so as we were wrestling with that, as I was going through that, thinking about how things were starting to heat up, and we were told, once this is overturned, you're going to have protests, you're going to have angry people. I have friends that lead pregnancy centers all over the country that had their windows busted, were firebombed. One guy I know in Portland, it was like 3 weeks in a row, they were attacked. I had guys reaching out to me saying, hey, I never knew how I could be involved with y'all, but I have a gun and I can come guard. And I was like, well, I appreciate your heart, but I don't think that's the answer. And so we were going through those things and Jonah just kept coming to my mind. And if you've been in church for a long time, I don't want to assume that you have, but if you have, you probably have heard some form of this story in Bible school or growing up, because Jonah got swallowed by a fish or whale, and that's a fun image. Let's look at what, in light of Romans 1, where Paul is saying there's a lot of unrighteousness, a lot of terrible things happening. Let's look at Jonah. Starting in the first chapter, it says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose and to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. So God calls Jonah to go, and Jonah flees and refuses to listen. And how'd that work out for him? I'm sure you know the story, but let's run through it. Jonah gets on a boat, tries to hide from the presence of the Lord, which is interesting because we see that all throughout the Bible. So Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. And you'll never find me, God, in a ship. I'm just going to go hide from you. I mean, we saw that in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. When Eve's being tempted by the devil, now I will warn you guys, sometimes guys hear that and we go, yeah, it's all the problems we have today was because of that woman in the garden. You're wrong if that's what you believe. Because Adam was sitting there twiddling his thumbs while his woman was being attacked. He did nothing. Not only did he do nothing, he actually ate the apple when she handed it to him. Sin entered the garden, and then what happens? Oh no, we're naked. And then they go hide in the bushes. And God enters the garden. And I could do a message on that in and of itself, that the God of the universe entered the garden. The only two people on the planet, and they thought they could hide from God. And God goes in there and he calls out to who? Adam. Where are you at? Well, we're hiding because we're naked. Well, who told you were naked? And the story unfolds. So they hid from God. Even when we go to Psalm 139, oftentimes when we talk about sanctity of life, we look at Psalm 139. We were knitted together in our mother's womb. You knew me from the beginning, all of those things. Well, when David is writing that, David is saying in those moments, he's dealing with a lot. And David is saying, Lord, even if I wanted to hide, I can't hide from you. No matter where I go, I cannot get away from you, God. Even in the most intimate of moments, even in the depths of my mother's womb, you were knitting me together. You were there. So hiding isn't a new thing. I'm sure you've tried to hide from God in moments of your life. So that's what Jonah did. Jonah gets on a boat and he tried to hide. While on the boat, God sends winds and storms. The crew is terrified. And the interesting thing about this particular crew is they called out to all the gods. We don't know which one's the one, but we're going to pray to all of them and hope for the best. And in the process, they go down to the belly of the ship. They find Jonah. Jonah's asleep. They wake him up and they're like, What are you doing? What are you doing here? Don't you know there's storms? And Jonah goes, yeah. And I'm just going to let you know that the storms are here because of me. I was running from God, trying to hide. And this is what happened. So you should just throw me overboard. Can you imagine that conversation? And so at that point, then the crew starts kind of negotiating with him. Well, maybe the God that you serve is the God that can stop these storms. So just in case, we're going to pray to him and let him know that the only reason we're throwing him overboard, you overboard, is because you told us to. Because if he is the God of the universe and the one true God, the last thing we need to do is throw his man overboard. So God, he told us to do this. And they throw Jonah overboard. And what happens? The storm ceases. The waves calm down. And Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, a whale maybe. And while in the fish, Jonah prayed and gave God glory for sparing his life. Remember that. Jonah gave God glory for sparing his life. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Then the Lord spoke to the fish and Jonah was vomited up. Now I'm going to have an honest moment with you for a second. My entire life, literally up to about 6 months ago, I thought Jonah was just shot out of a blowhole of a whale. That's not what the Bible says, but it sure makes for a more entertaining picture of him floating. You know, he's like a cartoon. The water's coming up out of the whale and he's just kind of bouncing. But I think there is something to being vomited up, because Jonah needed that in that moment. That means that everything that came out of that, the belly of that fish, Jonah was in that nastiness and that mess. So then what happens? We see in chapter 3 that it starts where chapter 1 started. Arise and go to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah, listen. Look at chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. "The decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands." And I love verse 9. It says, "And who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah was obedient, spoke the hard truth to the people. He didn't water down the truth. He didn't go in there and say, hey, let's get, you know, we're not going to get into the truth of Scripture. I'm just going to kind of befriend you and not talk about the hard things. He didn't water down. He didn't stroke the egos of the elite in the city. Instead, he told them what they did not want to hear, but what they needed to hear. And what happened? They heard and repented. I mean, verse 10 is pretty remarkable. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. So, of course, Jonah being the prophet that he is, he's high-fiving and excited, right? This lost, dead city now spared the wrath. I don't know. Let's look at chapter 4. What does it say about Jonah? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So Jonah was mad. Jonah listened, went to the city of Nineveh, and God actually spared the people. And Jonah was mad. Remember when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, what did he say? Thank you, God, for sparing my life. Thank you, God, for sparing my life. You see, Jonah appreciated God's steadfast love for himself, but not for the people that he hated. Not for those people. Not for that wicked culture. Not for that city. God loved me because I'm so deserving of that. But not those people, God. They aren't worthy of your kind of love. I mean, that's why Jonah, he clearly said it in chapter 4. That's why I didn't want to go, God. I knew you were merciful. I knew you might do something. I knew you might pull back your wrath and God, if I'm honest, I didn't want you to pull back your wrath. And folks, if I'm honest, I relate to Jonah. I can be an angry dude. And we tend to say things like, no, God, give them what they deserve. Give them their just due. Give, as my granddad would say, they need to get their comeuppance. They need to know. They should pay for their evil ways. You see any parallels in our current culture and what Jonah was dealing with? This is what I was wrestling with in 2022 and still wrestle with today. Back in September, my wife and I celebrated our 16th year of marriage. And I said, hey, where do you want to go? Do you want to go to Market Square or Cracker Barrel? Or nowhere? And she said, I'd love to go to Market Square, just not with you. Oh, wow, that is happy anniversary to you. And then the other part of me was like, good, I didn't want to go anywhere anyway. So let's just stay home. But I said, well, I need to hear more. Like, why would you not want to go to Market Square with me? I really don't understand that. And she said, because if there are protesters in Market Square saying things you disagree with, you will not be able to control yourself. And I thought, me? But in that moment, I realized, that was certainly completely true, and we didn't go to Market Square. But it's actually deeper than that. It's not just if they show up, It's, I wish they would. I wish they'd come to our table and try to say something so I could tell them just how good and righteous we are and how much we know and how much they don't know. Folks, that's sinful. That's pride. That's ego. That's not gospel. I talk to my friends that lead pregnancy centers around the country, and they've been attacked. They've had things like this occur to them, and there's a part of my heart that goes, oh, I wish they would. That's not moving the ball down the field when it comes to kingdom work. That's me winning a debate. But what's that? And so as I wrestled with this, and I look at what's happening in our current culture, and then I hear the words, go to Nineveh, then I started thinking, well, if I did that, and God brought a revival, would I be like Jonah and go, see, this is why I didn't want to do it? Because you're going to save people that don't deserve it, and I don't really want you to do that. And then in that process, God reminded me, hey, dummy, look in the mirror. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve what I've given you. You don't deserve salvation. And so the wrestling on this issue, for some of us, is one of, well, I don't get into politics, and we shouldn't talk about that at all. And then for others, it's like, well, I don't know kind of the biblical basis for this or that issue. And so, you know, that's out of my league. And for some of us, we are hardwired to speak truth. So we love the passages that say, like Romans 1, there's an unrighteous people out there and they need truth. And you're like, that's my lane. I can bring truth. I can bring rule following. That is my lane. And then there's others of us that are more bent to compassion and mercy and grace. And you're like, that's my lane. I can show grace and I can show mercy and I can be compassionate. But the reality is, for some of us on those ends of the spectrum, both are bad. Because you need truth, certainly. But without mercy and compassion, it's just legalism in a sinful way. I've been a goody-goody legalist my entire life. God saved me from that. But it doesn't mean we don't want to do good and have rules in place. But if we're not doing truth with grace and compassion and mercy, then it's going to fall. But if you're doing grace, mercy, and compassion without truth, what are you calling them to? And so this is what we're trying to work through and wrestle with when it comes to our current culture and this issue. I mean, you ever get angry because someone is saved and you think they don't deserve it? You ever say things like, this culture doesn't deserve God's love? It doesn't deserve my love, much less his love. You see, this is why God convicted me and showed me the blind spot in my own life. Because the question that I have to ask myself is, do I truly want to see revival and heart change in people that I dislike in a culture in opposition to the truth and to what God has for us? Like sometimes as believers, we say things like we want to see revival, but do we? Do we? For some of us, when we say that, it really means kind of an election revival. Like, let's change that. But not like a heart change revival. Or a Supreme Court revival. Let's see that happen. Or a city council, or fill in the blank. But it's not really about seeing trajectories in life change forever. Bringing dead people to life revival. So if he can save me, he can save anyone. And it reminds me of Paul's story, the chief of sinners, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the best resume out there, the legalist of all legalists, literally holding the jackets of folks while they stoned Stephen. And then going out of his way to find people that were following Jesus to arrest, beat, or murder those that were of the way. And then what happens? He's walking down the road and Jesus engages him, blinds him. And very similar to Jonah, Jesus goes to Ananias and says, I need you to go see Paul. He's like, hold on. We can't be talking about the same guy. You're talking about the guy that like just held jackets while Stephen was stoned. Not that guy. Not the guy that we're hiding from. You want me to go see him? You made him blind. Keep him blind. Send somebody else. Jesus is like, no, I need you to go. And then Ananias goes. Paul is able to see, and the rest is history. He becomes one of the greatest missionaries the world's ever known. The reason why we're meeting here today is in large part due to what he did and how the God used him. And so God can save whom he wants to save. And Jonah continues wrestling with this even in chapter 4. And because Jonah now is mad that the people were spared, he's in a desert, it's hot, he's hungry. So you're mad and it's hot, that's another level of anger. And then you're hungry, that's a whole nother level of anger. And what does God do? God provides a plant, a shade tree, that lasts for just a little bit, and Jonah feels some relief, and then God kills the shade tree. And Jonah gets upset. How dare you take away the shade? And what am I going to do now? And here's what God said. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Because if you remember, the king of Nineveh, when he put the decree out, he said, everyone will fast and pray, from the poor to the richest of the rich, and everyone in between. And also your herds, your flocks, all of them, they're going to fast as well. We're putting all our cards on the table. Why? Because just maybe he'll pull back his hand of wrath. You see, oftentimes we don't really want God to show pity on those that are disobedient. We forget about our own testimony, our own struggles, our own issues, our own fallenness. So what do we do with that? I see it in my own home. I not just my wife saying, I don't want to go to Market Square with you. Just yesterday, my little girl, who's 9, goes, well, daddy doesn't like people. It is funny, but it's not funny. And that's not the first time they've said it. My son has said it. They all know I was born a grumpy old man. They know that I enjoy hanging out with grumpy old men. And I've been like that my entire life. And there's a part of me that's fearful I'm raising my son to be that. Because he's 11 and he has the same mindset. But you see, when we say things like that, or when I say things like, if we could just get a cabin away from everybody and live off the grid and never see humans. But it's because I love my family so much. I just want my time to be wrapped up in them. My kids and my wife see that as, no, you don't like people, apparently. And if we're honest, it's not people general. It's just, ones that disagree with me. And so the Lord was pulling up these blind spots in my life and going, you need an adjustment. How can you say we need revival when you want to remove yourself from the game and not be a part of the revival? In the same way that Jonah did. Go to Nineveh, I'm out, God. I don't want revival there. I just want revival in my little circle where, you know, things are comfortable. So what do? Well, we share the greatest news the world has ever known, that the God of the universe did what we couldn't do, that he provided a mediator in Jesus to live a perfect life, die on a cross for our sins, and raise 3 days later. Some of us act like that tomb isn't empty, like Jesus is just wandering around in there. Some of us act as if the Calvary and the cross is not for us. Some in this room, when we talk about the issue of life and abortion, it brings up past mistakes that you don't want to deal with. And the burden still looms, and you still carry the weight of that. And what the message is today for you is Jesus went to the cross for you on your worst day. And that Calvary covers that. Some of us say the right things, but our life doesn't represent that. And so revival needs to happen in our own heart. And what I don't want you to hear me say this morning is that, well, that means, okay, I don't need to engage in the things of our society. And I don't need to engage in advocacy when it comes to life issues. No, I'm not saying that at all. That's why I was in DC a couple weeks ago. It's why I spoke at a local event just last Sunday on the issue of life. It's why I'm texting and emailing back and forth with legislators when it comes to life issues, because we should be fostering environments that celebrate life. But if our answer is only that, we're missing the point. Because if we would get the gospel to people, and if we would answer the command to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, laws and court decisions and life issues would take care of themselves. Because it's either a biblical worldview issue or not. And so for us, we have to be ones that are calling for truth while being merciful and compassionate and loving, in the same way that Jesus met the woman at the well and said, "Where's your husband?" "Well, I don't have a husband." "Yeah, and the man in your bed right now is not your husband." He pulled her out of the darkness and offered her grace and compassion and mercy without watering down anything. And as I mentioned earlier, God entered the garden and pursued his people. That's the God of the universe. So he can and will save whom he wants. And I'm thankful it's not up to me to do the saving. And I'll be honest, I'm thankful it's not up to you. It's up to God to move. And what happens in those moments is disobedience turns to obedience, death turns to life, and grace abounds for sinners like me. That's news worth sharing on a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Because that's the life that matters. Why do we throw baby showers? Why do we provide medical services? Why do we provide the care that we provide? Because the gospel compels us to love the near one. Who's the near one? Our neighbor, the unborn, the mom carrying the unborn, the dad involved. That's how we make a difference. So as I've been going through this, there's three questions that come to mind that I want you to ponder as you leave here today. The first question is, do we see the people around us as image bearers? Like all of them. Every human we come in contact with bears the image of God. That requires something of us. Do we see that? The next question is, do we care? Okay, they're image bearers, so what? I still don't like them. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they chew their chips. It's too loud. I don't like the way they cut me off of the road. I don't like the way they vote. So do we care? And the third one is, do we believe? Do we believe that God can move? Do we believe that God can provide a revival? So do you see? Do you care? Do you believe? And that's why we opened our doors at Hope Resource Center. That's why we have on the walls loved, valued, and respected, because we want these women and these men and these babies to know that they are loved, they are valued, and respected. Why? Because they bear the image of God, period. Why do we have dad's class? Where we're challenging and encouraging these men that are scared out of their mind. As culture says, men, this isn't your fight. And as a family history that says, men, this isn't your fight, because dad's never been around. So they have no model, they have no template, and they're scared out of their mind. And even in the midst of that, they're stepping up and saying, I got to do something. We had dad's class just the other night, and a guy walked in, and he came with his girl a few weeks ago, and just, he's from another country, and I'm from the country, and so our interaction is a little difficult, because he talks different than I do, and I talk very different than he does. And he said, we don't know what to do, we're about to have a baby, and he's been to dad's class a number of times, and so we loaded his car up with car seat, pack and play, all these things. And I thought he was having the baby that week. Dad's class the other night, he walks up and I said, I thought you had a baby. She's being induced tonight. And I'm here, is what he said. And I was like, well, she's not like at the hospital right now, because if so, you need to go. But she wasn't. But as we're sitting in that room and having these conversations and we're calling them to hard things and encouraging them, you know what his question was? How do I hold a baby? Like literally within hours from that moment, he was going to in fact be holding his baby. And I said, that's a dumb question. Get out of here. No, I didn't say that. I said, I don't know. I have four and I don't know. Still figuring it out. No, we got baby dolls out and we showed him how to hold a baby. And no one in that room thought less of him for asking that question. But what that moment told me was he felt comfortable enough in that room of strangers to go, I feel like I can ask this question and no one's gonna mock me. And you know what? There's other dads in that room that wanted to ask the same question but were afraid to ask it. And so we tell these men, you're gonna be heroes, ghosts, or villains. You're gonna be the hero for your family. You're gonna be present and engaged and they're gonna love you, or you're gonna be a ghost that's never there. Or you're gonna be the villain that when they are there, all you do is cause chaos and they want you to leave. And it's up to you. You see, we don't water down the truth for them. We call them to the role that they're playing in this moment while being compassionate and showing mercy and showing grace. And while I speak of my own faults as I'm a dad and my own struggles and the other men in there that are doing the same, you see, the gospel compels us to act. Or we understand that it might compel us to act, but we'd rather just go hide and not be a part of it. But through your partnership with Hope, in eternity one day, we're going to see life after life that was made possible because of that partnership. The Lord allows me to get a glimpse of that when I go speak at different places and kids come up to me and parents come up to me and they say, you know, I went to Hope 15 years ago. I've had a young lady come up to me before and said, my mom went to Hope 20 years ago and I'm here today because she did. Story after story of those things. But not just that, we're having an opportunity to change trajectories for these dads in these families. Another thing I tell these dads is one day you'll be sitting, or hundreds of years from now, you'll have great-great-grandkids sitting in the living room and your picture will be above the mantle and they'll say, that man changed our generations because he stepped up to the plate. All the men before him chose to run away, but he stood up to the plate. What an opportunity. That doesn't happen through legislation alone or court decisions alone. It happens when God's people calls for revivals and believes heart change will happen in our communities. And what a blessing it is that we get to be a part of that. If you want to learn more about what we do at Hope, we have a table out in the lobby and we'd love to talk to you about how you can get involved and engaged. But let me encourage you. I think sometimes in this work and in this movement, we feel as if we're playing defense all the time and it's just uphill battle, uphill battle. There's so many wins happening in our community, across the state, around the country. Where folks are starting to understand more about the life issue and why it's so important and why we're moved to be involved and compelled to be involved and why it is who we are. Not because we're against something, but because we're for the things God is for. God is for truth and God is for compassion and mercy and grace. And thank God that that's the God we serve. That on our worst day, we have a Jesus that did what we couldn't. And that's worth celebrating on a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Let us pray. God, thank you for this day, Lord. We just thank you for this church. We thank you for the work that is being done here. We thank you for how you've moved in their lives to be champions for what you'd have us be champions for. Lord, we thank you for the moms and dads that are having their lives forever transformed because of people in this building. We thank you that this community is being transformed, that the good news of a good God is being preached faithfully and consistently. Let us not run from that. Let us boldly step into that and love people in a way that only makes sense in a biblical worldview. In your name, amen.